Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Welcome to Refuge. This is Pastor Bill, and I'm not here this weekend, but I want to introduce our guest speaker to you. He's a friend of mine. His name is Daniel Fusco. He is the senior pastor up at Crossroads Community Church in Southern Washington, in Vancouver, Washington. Great preacher. You're going to be blessed. Let me tell you just a little bit about him. He would call himself, or maybe Peyton, you know, Peyton, he would call him a serial church planter. He has planted churches in New Brunswick, New Jersey, in Mill Valley, California, as well as in San Francisco, California, before he accepted the pastorate at a wonderful church up in Southern Washington. And now let me tell you a little bit more about him. His wife's name is Lynn. Their children are Obadiah and Maranatha. Aren't those cool names for kids? Obadiah and Maranatha. And Daniel has the coolest hair in the Calvary Chapel movement. He's also a wonderful bass player. You might even be able to coax him into playing a couple of bass riffs for you. He's written a couple of books. I'm not sure if he has them here, but he can tell you where you can get them. But let me tell you the main reason that I'm not here today. That's because my wife, my bride, Joy, is not here. That's because she's with me and we are celebrating how many years, babe?
40 years.
And how would you describe those 40 years?
The best of my life.
They have been. God has been so gracious to us, and I think we both agree that the greatest gift he ever gave us, aside from his son Jesus, was each other. And I am so blessed with this lady who has shown me more of the grace and the love of Jesus than anybody I've ever met. So may the Lord bless all of you. Open your heart to the ministry of God's word, and may God's grace and his peace and his joy just overflow your life. So would you please welcome Daniel Fusco as I kiss my bride.
Morning. I want you all to say together, say, howdy. Now, I don't know why I made you say that. This is Southern California, not the Southern United States, but why not, right? It's so good to be here. I've been a big fan of Pastor Bill Welsh for a long time. He's a good friend. I always wonder when I get invited to speak at churches, the reason why, and I figured that the reason Pastor Bill invited me is I might be the one person who makes him seem normal. So, but it's great to be here with you. My wife, Lynn, and our sweet kids, Obadiah, he's 8, little wiry dude. He looks like an Obadiah Fusco. You know, just perfect. That's a perfect name. And then my daughter, little daughter, Maranatha, she's 5. She's cute as buttons. She comes down every morning in a princess dress. You can't go wrong with that. You know what I mean? I just never know who's going to come down the stairs. It'll be a pink dress, a purple dress, a white dress, but they send their love. I'm asking for prayer because my wife, we just found out, is with child again. Amen. But the reason I'm asking for prayer is with an Obadiah and a Maranatha, there's a name standard that we have. And so I'm working for a Jehoshaphat if it's a boy. I'm getting no traction. I'm getting my wife's, I don't even have an on-ramp. Because I'm like, hey, we can call him So Fat. I mean, how can you go wrong with a nickname like that? I'm getting, literally, I got no traction. And for a little girl, of course, I want to go with Dorcas, you know? And, I mean, my wife is just being hard-hearted about this thing. I just don't understand. I'm like, they're in the Bible. They're beautiful names. And so you could pray for her. You're all thinking, you know, Daniel, we are definitely praying for your wife. But it is absolutely, I'm just delighted to be here with you all today. I want to share with you something that's really near and dear to my heart. And the reason it's near and dear to my heart is because I didn't grow up in the church at all. I grew up on the East Coast, on a big, fat, all-Italian family. You know, like, remember my big, fat Greek wedding? Just change some of the references and make them all Italian. And that's my family. So they all came out of Brooklyn. So I have Uncle Sonny. I have an Uncle Cheech. I have all, you know, forget about it. That's my family. Totally grew up in that environment. And so I didn't grow up in the church at all. I didn't grow up. We were of a very, very cultural Catholicism. And so I didn't really know anything about Jesus except I would just go to church. Sometimes my mom would sneak me a little bread, You know, because she was one of those type of Catholics. She'd just bring a little bit back for us and try and keep us quiet, you know, for the 45 minutes. And but one thing that I realized was growing up, you know, growing up in a media culture, I realized that our environment, our culture that we live in today, we have a thing for heroes. Some of the most popular movies are all about a hero. You think of, you know, for those of you who've been around for a while, you think of John Wayne, the quintessential hero, right? And then you fast forward a little bit, of course, Sylvester Stallone. I mean, Rambo was real popular in the 80s, or Rocco, right? Say Rocky. You know Rocky Balboa? The Italian stallion? I mean, come on. He's like my uncle, you know? So, I mean, Rocky, very popular. You know, and then you fast forward a little bit more. Of course, you have Braveheart before Mel Gibson went loco, you know. And then, of course, Tom Cruise, he went loco too. What's going on with all our heroes losing their brains? But, you know, Tom Cruise for a long time, all of the movies, he was a hero. Now today, of course, you have Tony Stark with Iron Man. You know, you have Bruce Wayne and Batman. For you gals, of course, Katniss Everdeen from The Hunger Games. And on and on and on. We have a culture that values heroes. Why? Think about what a hero is. A hero is somebody who is willing to give up their life for a cause greater than themselves. They're willing to sacrifice joy, comfort, sometimes their own lives, for a cause greater than themselves. And when I think about that, when I started reading the Bible at my very last semester as a student at Rutgers University, I started reading and I realized that the reason our culture loves heroes is because Jesus is the uber hero. Jesus is the most profound hero who has ever lived. And that's why when we look at heroes, whether they're sci-fi or period pieces or whatever, we there's something about us that say, that's the way to live, right there, to give up yourself for a greater cause. And then you come to the Bible and you see Jesus, God, becoming a man, living the life that we could never live, dying the death that we deserve, you and I, and being resurrected to newness of life for a cause of God's glory and bringing us back into relationship with that God. And that takes our breath away, doesn't it? When we embrace that. And so for me, when I started reading the Bible and I realized that Jesus was the hero that ends all heroes, there's not a hero quite like this man, Jesus, I was like, wow, this is really awesome. And then I realized that after you believe, God calls us and empowers us by his Holy Spirit to live a heroic life, to be like Jesus in the world. Do you realize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can take a zero and make him a hero? God doesn't call us to a ho-hum life. He calls us to a heroic life as we simply respond to Jesus. That's how we talk about it where I pastor Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver, Washington. The key to this, to a life in Christ, to the life of the church, is to simply respond to Jesus. At every turn of our lives, somebody cuts us off on the highway. And listen, when I got off the plane yesterday, I had to motor down to be here. I'm from New Jersey, so I learned how to drive aggressively. But where I live in Southern Washington, it's pretty mellow. It's like you get stuck behind a guy and it's John Deere going down the street, you know? And then I got back here to Southern California. I was like, yeah! So you guys know what I'm talking about, right? But when someone cuts you off, right, you want to show them certain unique fingers. Not you guys, but I mean, you could want to. But instead of... Some of you know what I'm talking about. But instead of doing that, you simply respond to Jesus. You say, you know what, it's not really a big deal, right? When somebody says something mean to you, you can either return the favor with a little extra salt added to it, or you can simply respond to Jesus and say, look, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that I made you angry. The key to the spiritual Christian life is to simply respond to the reality of the resurrected Christ. We return blessings for evil. We return helpfulness for a lack of help. We return selflessness for selfishness. So we simply respond to Jesus. And I believe that God, after we put our faith and trust in him, asks us to live a life of simple response to Jesus. And as we respond to Jesus, we begin to lead and live heroic lives just like Jesus did. Because Jesus wants us to give up our lives for something greater. Now, I want to talk to those of you in here, and I know that there are, either here, watching online. There's some of you in here, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to talk to you about what happens after you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So for those of you who have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to say this to you. I completely understand where you're coming from. But I'm here to tell you, putting your faith and trust in Jesus is the ultimate decision. And I don't want you to leave this sanctuary today. I don't want you to leave this moment in front of your computer today without making that decision. And here's why. Here's why. Because right now, whatever life you're leading outside of Christ, it's a chosen life. It's a self-styled life. And I'm here to tell you that you are a spiritual kleptomaniac because you've stolen that life. That life is not yours. That life is God's. God created you, sustained you, and deserves you. And if you're living your own self-style, you can do that, but you are missing out on the life God created you for. And I believe you're here today or you're watching online because you know that. There's a disconnect between the life that you're living and the life that you know that you were created for. And God sent Jesus to come on earth, to die in your place, to forgive you, to close that gap between the life that you're living now and the life that God created you for. And you want to make that decision so that you can really live, you can really live the life that God has for you. But listen, don't think I'm telling you to give up this life so you can get heaven later. I don't believe that that's Christianity at all. Christianity is not you give up this life so that you can have heaven later. Christianity is you give up your self-styled life now and you get life now. You get heaven on earth and you get an eternal, everlasting reality with God in heaven. You give up a self-styled life to get heaven on earth so that you can get heaven in heaven. And then for those of you who are discerning Bible readers, we get heaven on earth, heaven in heaven. At the end of the book of Revelation, guess what we get? Heaven on earth again with a new heaven and new earth. That's a 3-for-1 deal. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, that's a smoking hot deal. Go ahead, say it. Tell the people on the other, that's a smoking hot deal. I mean, how many of us, you get stuck watching those infomercials and you're like, I really don't need another collection of workout DVDs. I mean, you got a whole library of them, right? Yeah, right? But by the time they throw in the free shipping and the nutrition guide, and before you know it, you're on the phone, right? You're like, yeah, man, $19.95 for 97 DVDs that I'm never going to watch. Because it's a smoking hot deal, right? So if you're in here today, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you know it. And I'm not asking you to do it just because I want you to join our club. I'm asking you to do it because you're going to get heaven on earth and heaven in heaven and heaven on earth again, and that is a smoking hot deal, and only smart people take that deal. And I'm from New Jersey, so I'm just going to put it out there. Dumb people pass it up. So don't be a dope. Don't miss a smoking hot deal because you're like, well, I like my self-styled life. It's not making you happy anyway, and you know it. Your Facebook statuses show everyone that you're not enjoying it. Okay? You got? Have I offended anybody too profoundly? If I have, I'm so sorry. You're like, I didn't come to church to get offended. You guys are all like, when's Pastor Bill coming back? Let's talk about after you believe. Let's talk about what this heroic life looks like. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, it's the beginning of the New Testament. It's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible. There's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very first Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. sits conveniently between chapters 13 and 15. And I want to share with you what is commonly called the feeding of the 5,000. It's really probably more like 8,000 to 20,000, depending on how many wives and kids were present. We don't know. But what we do know is that next to the death and resurrection of Jesus, this miraculous happening of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. It's one of the most famous of Jesus's miracles. And it's interesting that in this miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, we find Jesus miraculously feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness. And for those of you who've been around the Bible, you realize that the children of Israel being miraculously fed in the wilderness is something that pops up from time to time, isn't it? If you talk to Jewish people, who's the most famous person? If they don't say Jesus, they're going to say who? Moses. Why? And what was one of the things that Moses was involved in? Seeing the children of Israel miraculously fed in the wilderness. So don't miss that this is tied into a greater story and that Jesus is the new and better Moses who was part of a greater deliverance than just the bondage of Egypt, delivering people from the bondage of sin. So this has got huge, huge implications for us. So I'm going to read verses 13 to 21, Matthew 14, and then we'll pray together and then we'll go through it. It says in verse 1, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's all bow our hearts and our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word in our hearts. Lord, we want your word to discern the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. We want it to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We ask that your word would speak uniquely to each one of us with a laser-like focus. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us, not condemn us, because we know you condemned Jesus in our place, but draw us to the foot of the cross that we might be redeemed and that we might simply respond to you and take those next steps with you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Now notice how this begins. When Jesus heard it. What did Jesus hear? You'd have to go back to the beginning of Matthew 14. We find out that Herod the Tetrarch hears about the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus finds out that Herod now knows about him. So Jesus' ministry is growing. More and more people are talking about this man, Jesus, and who he is and what he's saying and what he's doing. And it gets right to the ears of one of the most powerful men in Israel in that day. And you would think that Jesus, you find out a very powerful person, finds out about your ministry. What would we do as good 21st century Americans? We'd make an appointment for a meeting, right? See, Jesus doesn't do that at all, though. Jesus sets up a whole other meeting. Because notice what it says. When he heard it, Jesus went away and departed by himself to be alone with the Lord. See, so often Jesus is anti-strategic. Oftentimes Jesus does not do what you would think he should do. This is a huge opportunity, but Jesus realized that not every opportunity is a God opportunity. It's just an open door. And Jesus knows we need to go ask the Father, Lord, is this you? Is this what you want for me? Is this the step you want me to take? So Jesus gets away. He gets away by himself to spend time with the Father. Notice he goes by boat. But then look what happens in the middle of verse 13. It says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So the people hear that Jesus went away by boat, they start leaving the cities. They're hiking. No cars, no bicycles. They're on foot trying to find Jesus. And notice what happens. Notice what happens. It says in verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus comes out from his prayer closet, and he sees this multitude, and it says he's moved with compassion. You know what this teaches us? Compassion feeds mission. Compassion feeds mission. Now, this word compassion, it's a very expressive word in the Greek. It's a word that's almost primarily used for Jesus. And it means literally to have a gut reaction. That Jesus comes out from his prayer closet, he sees these people, and his gut reaction is to feel for them. In other places, it says he knows that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He sees them in their brokenness, and he begins to touch and heal them. I believe this is extraordinarily important. The reason why is because compassion is in short supply today. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. We all are experiencing its effects. We didn't break it. It was broke long before we got here. But we're seeing it everywhere. Systemic brokenness. All across every single culture, brokenness exists. But what happens for us is because we're so used to seeing brokenness, we stop seeing brokenness. All we see is problems instead of people. It's interesting that every time it talks about Jesus and compassion, it says he saw them and he was moved with compassion. So I believe God wants to give you and I and all the people of God fresh eyes to see people and be moved with compassion for them. The Bible teaches something very unique about humanity. I didn't grow up in the church. Before I started reading the Bible, I had read almost every spiritual text I could get my hand on. I wanted to know. I was a truth seeker. I didn't care where the truth landed. I just wanted to know. And I was so amazing because when I finally came around to the Bible, it was actually the last one I was looking at because Jesus is so common and, you know, overexposure in America. You know, when I finally came around to Jesus, I was so taken by the view of how they talked about humanity. Because the Bible teaches that humanity, you and I and all the living souls on the earth, are both created in the image and likeness of God, the crowning jewel of creation, image bearers of the Most High God, and at the same time, fatally flawed, warped by sin and rebellion. And what's interesting is that the Bible holds those two in very dramatic tension. If you talk to New Agers, they want to say, we're gods. They see the image bearing, but they want to ignore the warpness. Almost every other religion, they focus on the warpness. The Bible puts them together. And we want to resolve the tension, but the Bible doesn't let us. We are glorious and hideous simultaneously. What happens is the reason we look at the world and we look at people and we don't see them as we focus on the hideousness and we forget that each living soul on the earth is an image bearer of God. And each living soul on the earth, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter how many drugs they've taken, no matter how many people they've hurt, no matter how many abortions they've had, no matter how promiscuous they've been or just how piously judgmental they are, if they were to put their faith and trust in Jesus, then they would be forgiven. That's the gospel. The gospel states the only way to be not forgiven is to not accept forgiveness, which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The only unforgivable sin is not allowing God to forgive you. And everything else is covered by the blood of Jesus when faith is applied. When we get back to that, then we can see people in their brokenness and not just see a problem, but see a person. And when we see a person, compassion says, if that were me, how would I want someone to treat me? That's what compassion is. Compassion is seeing somebody, identifying with them as a human being, an image bearer of God, seeing the warpness of sin, the brokenness, and saying, if that were me, how would I want someone to treat me? And then treating them in the same way. Isn't that what the Good Samaritan did? He saw the guy had been falling among thieves, laying by the roadside. The religious people walked on by. Oh, guy probably deserved it. He did it to himself, probably doing drugs, probably doing X, Y, and Z. He probably got himself running with a bad crowd. The religious people walk by. The Samaritan, who was marginalized in that culture, sees this guy in a ditch and says, you know, if that were me, I'd probably want someone to take some time and energy, sacrifice to help him. And now to this day, a good Samaritan is a hero, isn't it? Somebody who sacrifices for somebody who's broken. And this is why compassion feeds mission, because when we start thinking about the world in which we live, we should see people and be provoked to want to treat them as we'd want to be treated, to do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, the crowning jewel of Christian ethics. Treat people how you want to be treated. So when you think about 2.4 billion people who live on this globe, one-third of the world's population who do not have access to hear the life-giving message in their own heart language. We call them unreached people groups. I know you guys talk about this here because Pastor Bill Welsh and the staff here are big into missions. When you find out that someone doesn't have access to hear the gospel message, you think to yourself, if that were me, if I didn't have access to the gospel message, I hope someone would give up their life so that I would hear about salvation through Christ. That I would experience heaven on earth and heaven in heaven and heaven on earth. That's what compassion does. And think about it. We're here in Huntington Beach, California. Jesus died and rose again in Jerusalem, in Israel. And that's the uttermost parts of the earth, isn't it? How many of you have taken a trip over there? That's a long flight. And what it means is that all sorts of people along the way sacrificed, were heroic to get the gospel to you and to me that we could respond to it. And God is saying, look, the Muslim world, the Arabian Peninsula, Southeast Asia, Northern Africa, what they call the 1040 window, there are 2 billion living souls who do not have access to the gospel. And we should be moved with compassion to want them to hear about Jesus. Let's think of something else. You think about the almost 2 billion people who live in the world today who don't have access to clean water. If you do even a little research, you find out that the number one cause of adolescent child mortality rates in the world is a lack of access to clean water. Now think about what we have. We have water coming out of the tap. Some of you wouldn't even touch that stuff. I mean, there's fluoride in it, God forbid. So we don't drink the tap water because that's unacceptable. So we have bottled water. But some of you don't like the plastic, right? Plastic's no good. Chlorofluorocarbons. So you have glass bottles that you put your water in. And I know people that have iodized, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a whole section in every supermarket of all these different types of water. And then you start to think to yourself, 2 billion people, a quarter of the world's population doesn't have access to water that is digestible without making you totally sick. And you realize that hundreds of thousands, millions of kids die. And you think to yourself, if I was that little kid, just by nature of being born in a different place than I was born, I would hope that somebody would come and get me clean water. Because any of you who've been sick, you feel real spiritual when you're sick? No, you feel horrible. You're horrible. See, that's why compassion feeds mission. Because compassion says, if that were me, how would I want someone to treat me? And I believe that God wants to provoke the people of God on and on to further mission, to be moved with compassion. I get this all the time from people because I planted a church in San Francisco. People say, oh, San Francisco. It's like, I didn't know it was syllabified that way, but I'd go teach a church. It's like, man, you were in San Francisco. And I'm like, yeah. They're like, how did you do that? It's like, how did I do that? Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And guess what? It doesn't matter what you struggle with. We're all sinners. All of us. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, sinner. Look at the other person and say, you're a total sinner. Go ahead, just do it. It's okay. That's the truest thing I've said all day. But you know what? Sinners are saved by the sacrifice of the Savior. And it doesn't matter. Listen, don't get me wrong. Different sins have different levels of severity as they impact the world. But all sinners are saved if they come to a faith in Jesus. You know what's interesting about San Francisco? I'm outside of Portland, Oregon, same kind of place. A lot of people go there. It's the one place they can go and not be judged by Christians. They just want to be away. They want to be away from the judgment of the people of God. Now think about that. People are trying to find a place to be accepted away from the judgment. Is there anywhere in the Bible that God tells us that we're supposed to judge people? Anywhere? Anybody got that in their Bible? Didn't think so. What does God ask us to do for people? To speak the truth in love. And truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. We're called to love people in Jesus' name and tell them the truth. And guess what? It doesn't matter if your struggle is heterosexual sexual immorality or same-sex sexual immorality. They're both sins that need saving by Jesus. And we should be moved with compassion for people in their brokenness, not to judgment. It'd be like blind Bartimaeus when he got his sight going around judging all the other blind people as if he did anything to get his own sight back. But we do it so easily, don't we? I believe Jesus wants to give each one of us fresh eyes to see people and be moved with compassion for them. Because Jesus saw the multitude, his heart was provoked with compassion, and he started to touch and heal them. But look at what happens. Look at what his disciples do now. So in verse 15, look at what happens. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now think about this. So you can imagine the disciples. They're there. They're in the middle of the wilderness. Jesus is doing his healing thing. You know, just being the man. And they're just like, yeah, you know, I'm with Jesus. I'm one of the apostles. You know? You can imagine them changing their Facebook status, you know? Apostle of Jesus. Couple likes, what does that mean? Right? They're thinking they're the man, but as the time goes on and Jesus is doing all the work, they're just hanging around like part of the entourage, like Jesus' posse. But then all of a sudden, what happens? It starts getting later. And all of a sudden, the stomach starts growling. You can imagine Peter being like, man, I just want me a little hummus and pita. Some grape leaves, a little tabbouleh salad. I'm getting hot. Like Jesus, yo tengo mucho hambre. So the stomach starts growling and they start looking around at all these people and they're thinking to myself, man, we gotta get this party finished so we can eat. You guys know what I'm talking, you know what it's like when you get hungry, right? Yeah, it's funky, right? You guys are all thinking, Pastor Daniel, you better get going, man. It's almost lunchtime. You're saying you better send us away pretty soon, bro. We're gonna be raiding the communion trays after this. They start getting hungry, so they come to Jesus. They're like, Lord, we're in the middle of nowhere. Can you get rid of these folks? That's what they say. And look what Jesus says. This is totally Jesus of Nazareth here. This is the Son of God. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your pen. I want you to underline, you give them something to eat in your neighbor's Bible. Go ahead. Just underline it. It's church. You got to forgive each other. This is the house of Jesus. See, the disciples want to get rid of the problem. And Jesus is like, they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. That is one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. You know why? How often we say, God, use me. And then God sends us all these people with all these issues. And they were like, Lord, send them away. I guarantee at least 60% of you right now know exactly what I'm talking about. There is, you're like, Lord, use me. I'm your servant, God. And then all of a sudden, God's like, okay, you want to be my servant? Let's do it. And he sends you a case that needs a lot of grace. And you're like, Lord, I'm done. I just want to eat some dinner with peace and quiet. But Jesus says, don't send them away. Feed them. And I believe that that's mission right there. Jesus is doing the healing work. The disciples, like the church today, is like, Lord, we don't want to get our hands dirty. We're hungry. We want to have another potluck. Jesus says, don't send them away. Feed them. Brothers and sisters, listen. We are responsible to the Lord for the almost 8 billion living souls on the earth today. We are. We're not responsible to the billions who've already passed on. What we do today will impact the future. But God has given us a responsibility as the hands and feet, the body of Christ in this generation to care for the people today. And we got to stop trying to get rid of the work he's called us to and embrace it. We got to stop saying, Lord, send them away. Say, Lord, I want to feed them. That's why I want you to underline it. Because there's nothing more terrifying when you say, Lord, I don't like what's going on in our government today. They tax us too much. The government's too big. And the Lord says, well, the reason the government's big is because there's a lot of work to do and you guys are not doing anything. The reason the government has gotten big is because the church isn't being the church. And someone's got to do it. You see, every time, whatever your complaint is, you know what you're going to find if you bring it to the Lord in prayer? He's going to say, well, you do it then. Fix it. I always think of a little Albanian short woman who's like a nasty MMA fighter. We know her as Mother Teresa. I don't agree with everything Mother Teresa said, but she's rough, man. That's why I call her. She's like a little mini MMA fighter because she throws down. She does, because she'll say things like, if you want to feed 100 people, start with just one. Because it's so easy, right, to say, I mean, global hunger, how are we going to conquer it? Start with just one. And if we're faithful in the little things, what will happen? God will give us greater things. He'll give us greater things. But so often, we're not even willing to do what's in front of us. And we'd rather just complain than roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty in mission. So we have to start. See, we're just like the disciples. And what's awesome is the disciples are one way in the Gospels, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're a whole different way in the book of Acts, right? And that's there's hope for us. I love that. I watch these guys, I'm like, that's totally me. And then I watch them in the book of Acts, I'm like, Lord, that's who you've made me to be in Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, not a total knucklehead all the time. Moments of brilliance in the midst of it all. And that's true for you as well. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't try and get rid of the mission. Embrace it. Don't try and send them away. Feed them. Look at what happens next. The disciples hear what Jesus is saying. And in verse 17, they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're like, okay, you want us to feed them? Lord, we got 5 loaves. In John's gospel, it tells us that they're barley loaves. Barley loaves and fish in that day was just the average peasant food. To update it to today, 5 loaves and 2 fish, barley loaves and fish, ramen noodle. That's what it was. It was just, you guys dig ramen noodle? Me and my son Obadiah, we have dude time. When we have dude time, you know what we eat? Ramen noodle. I'm trying to teach him well. I'm like, bro, this is gonna be your staple food up through college. And it's so fun because we'll have like some chicken ramen or chicken cup of soup. And he's like, this is so good. I'm like, isn't it so good? He'll say, why doesn't mommy cook like that? I'm like, shh. You always tell mommy it's wonderful. And then we'll eat ramen noodle later. But I mean, you got to pray for my wife, man. She's got 3.5 kids in the house right now. Me, not even to mention the 2-year-old black lab Molly. I'm off the track. Here's the track. Here am I. Let's get back on the track. They're like, Lord, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many of you feel that way when I start talking about mission and compassion? Like, Lord, I don't got a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. I'm really not very skilled. What's your 5 and 2? Your lack. What does Jesus say with their 5 and 2? Bring them to me. There it is. This is, most of us focus on our lack rather than focus on Jesus' abundance. I'm not talking about abundance in some material kind of wacky prosperity, American materialistic thing. I'm talking about bring the little you got to Jesus and see what he does with it. Jesus can take your 5 and 2 and do exceedingly abundant with it. If we're willing to bring our scarcity to him who holds all the universe in his hands, bring the little you have to Jesus. Whatever your 5 and 2 is, your life, your skills, your resources, your passion. Well, I don't know what to do, how to do this. Bring your 5 and 2 to Jesus. You might want to, if you're taking notes, write down what your 5 and 2 is. That part of you, like, I would like to, but whatever, that's your 5 and 2 right there. Whatever your but is, don't giggle. You sinners. No. Whatever that thing is, I want to be used of God, but that's your 5 and 2 right there. This is what I'm lacking. Bring your 5 and 2 to Jesus. And look at what Jesus does. He says, bring them here to me. And look what it says. Verse 19, and he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. I once heard a seminary president and professor say that if you want to understand how God works in the Bible, follow the verbs. It's a great piece of how to interpret the Bible, because God, the I am, who I am, is in action always. God is never stagnant. He's always in action. So follow the verbs. Notice the verbs. Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and he gives. What's interesting is these 4 verbs, in all 4 accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, in 2 accounts of the feeding of the 4,000, every place the Last Supper shows up, including Paul in 1 Corinthians and the meal with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Same 4 verbs. Why? It's a spiritual principle. First, Jesus takes. When we bring our 5 and 2, when we bring our lives, Jesus says, thank you for returning what was rightfully mine. Remember I talked about being a spiritual kleptomaniac? When you bring yourself back to Jesus, he says, thank you. I lost that. Actually, you stole it. Thanks for bringing it back home. First, Jesus takes. And when Jesus takes, what does he do? He blesses. That's the right next step. Jesus takes and he blesses. He pours out his Holy Spirit. He fills us with his Spirit. He takes what we have and he puts the divine stamp on it. So Jesus takes, he blesses, and then he breaks. Now, I believe Jesus blesses before he breaks, because he knows that if he breaks before he blesses, we couldn't handle it. So first he blesses us, and then he breaks us. And you might be saying to yourself, who wants to be broken by God? Listen, you're gonna get broken either way. It's just a matter of how and why. If you're outside of Christ, you are getting broken by life, and you know it. It's happening every single moment of every single day. In my 21 years before I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I was getting broken in all sorts of ways. I thought some of it was even fun. That's how sick it is. Either way, you're getting broken. It's just a matter of how and why and to what end. And if you're outside of Christ, you're getting broken unto your own destruction. If you are inside, you are getting broken because God is a master designer and artist. And everything he's breaking is for a purpose. They would say Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor, he would look at a piece of marble and he would just start working, hammer and chisel. And they say, Michelangelo, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just taking away every piece that's not necessary. You can imagine that marble being like, ow, hey, I like that piece. I mean, that was really important to me. Mikey, come on. Now, just for you young people, Michelangelo was an artist before he was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. I know someone here is like, why is he talking about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle? That guy's not a sculptor. What's wrong with this guy? He was an artist. Wikipedia. You get it. Wikipedia. He did become a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle too, which is quite cool. God breaks because he takes away what's not necessary. He also breaks so that when he uses us, we won't take the glory. And we're that sick. We want the glory. You don't believe me? Just watch any SportsCenter interview. Somebody who didn't create the air in their lungs, didn't create how big they are, because that came by DNA, didn't create how athletically coordinated they are. They didn't create their own bodies. Starts taking all the credit. They start talking about themselves in the third person. Like, if I were to do so, as if they did anything. Everything is there on loan. So when God breaks us, he reminds us it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about, we came with our scarcity. He's the one who's bringing the abundance. So God breaks, but why? So God takes, he blesses, he breaks so that he can what? He can give. If God never broke, if Jesus never broke the 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5 people will get loaves, 2 people get fish, and 7 people eat. But when Jesus takes and blesses and breaks and he gives, now everyone's gonna eat. Because when God breaks and gives, it multiplies. It grows exponentially. So that's what Jesus is doing. And I'm sure for some of you in here today, you're being broken right now by the Lord. And I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. He breaks so that he can give. And that giving is a life-giving to those around you. And notice how this all ends in verse 20 and 21. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, notice this. They all ate. What does all in the Bible mean? Yeah. That's reading comprehension. All means all. They all ate and were filled. They got firsts. They got seconds. They got thirds. Those of them who were really wild and crazy got fourths. And they were all filled. And then it says, and they took up how many baskets of fragments? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. Those who wanted to get rid of the multitude, everybody chowed down like buffet style, and they got 12 boxes of leftovers. You guys like leftovers, right? Amen, right? Nothing better than cold pizza. Never mind. You're like, it's almost lunchtime. Stop. Why? Because mission satisfies. When you and I take the little we have, our scarcity, our 5 and 2, and we give it to Jesus, and Jesus takes it and he blesses it, he breaks it and he gives it, guess what? We end up with leftovers. That's how God's upside down economy works. When we give it away, we get it back in spades. If we keep it, it rots in our hands. When you give of your life and of yourself and of your talents and of your giftings, guess what? He gives it away and you end up with more than you ever had to start with. Can you imagine 5 loaves and 2 fish and 12 boxes of leftovers? It makes no sense except for Jesus. Because mission brings fulfillment. It brings satisfaction. If you're in here today, maybe you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you just have that holy dissatisfaction. Something's not right. Maybe it's because you're not on mission right now and you're sitting in an easy chair. And I believe that God wants to mobilize us again. I skipped over something because I wanted to close with it. Remember, Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. Jesus didn't need the disciples. He could have just given it all out of himself, but what did he do? Look at the end of verse 19. He gave it to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. Jesus doesn't need us to get his work done. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. I mean, Jesus did not need the disciples there. He was healing them. He was multiplying food. He could have very easily just been like, and everyone could have food. Or he could have done it, clicked his heel 2 times and spin around, said, there's no place like home, you know? Or if you know the State Farm commercials, like a good neighbor, Jesus feed me, and bing, it's all right there. He could have used any means necessary, but what did he do? He said, look, disciples, here you go, give it out. And that to me is so sick of Jesus. And I mean sick in like the bad meaning, not bad meaning bad, but bad meaning good. Not sick meaning sick, but sick meaning holy smokes, Jesus. He wants to give it to us so that we can give it out. He doesn't need us. He wants us to be flow-throughs. So I ask you today, dear brother, dear sister, are you letting Jesus use you as a means to distribute the life-giving message of Jesus in proclamation and in all sorts of social demonstrations? Jesus wants you to give him your 5 and 2. He wants to take it. He wants to bless it. He wants to break it. And he wants to give it back to you so that you can give it out. That's why we're called the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. God wants us to be the ways that this life-giving message gets into the world. And I believe that God is raising up this generation in a new and a fresh way. I believe God wants to give us another Jesus movement. But not a Jesus movement of the 70s with hippies, but now a Jesus movement of the 21st century with hipsters. You don't have to be a hipster. The worship team's got that covered for us, amen? No, I'm just kidding, you guys. They're looking good, man. I remember when we first, never mind, I'm off the track again. Remember when we first started to cuff our pants in the 80s? You guys, like, I remember we did it in the 50s. Remember that? You peg your pants? We did it in the 80s. It's back again. I'm like, wow, how did that happen? Comes around. I believe God wants to raise up a generation right now to do a fresh work of his spirit right now. But you know what it's going to take? Us simply responding to Jesus, bringing him our 5 and 2. Just saying, Lord, I got very little going for me. You're the Lord of all. Do what you want to do. We're going to have more than we ever could dream of and leftovers. That's who our God is. Amen? Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for such grace that you, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, there is grace and forgiveness for us by simply putting our faith and trust in you. And Lord, you're on mission. We want to respond to you today. We want to be your hands and feet in a broken world. We want to give you our 5 and 2 and let you multiply it. You know, with our heads and hearts bowed before the Lord, I'm sure there's some in here today. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And you're here today, you're hearing this message and you're thinking to yourself, I need to start following Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. I am unhappy. I am being broken by life. And I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want a brand new life brought to me by Jesus. If that's you in here today, I want to ask you to take a step of faith with me. Just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, he died openly and publicly. All the way out there. Everyone could see it. And Jesus asks us to walk with him openly and publicly.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.